We've received a letter from the Lord's Apostle Paul called Colossians in our Bible with this greeting. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the holy and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace and peace to you from God our Father. We're meditating again on chapter 1 of Colossians. You heard that before in our second lesson, Colossians 1, 21 through 29. We bow our heads in prayer. Lord, sanctify us through your truth. Your word is truth. Amen. In the name of our dear Lord Jesus, who with the Father and the Holy Spirit are working 24/7 for you and in you, and never growing tired or weary. My dear loved ones, years ago at a missionaries conference, an older pastor was very discouraged. We were talking about how to share God's word with our communities, and he said to the brethren that were there, "It's just not working. It's not working." And it was distressing to hear that, because he was one who was making more calls than all the rest of us put together. But in his place, where his congregation was, it seemed like whenever they got new members, they would join one of the other churches for whatever reason. And he just couldn't get past that. You would understand how he felt if you've ever played soccer or basketball or whatever, and it seems like everybody else is scoring and you can't even hit the net that day. Or, you know, the buddies are out fishing and they're pulling them in right and left and you're catching weeds. It's upsetting. It's upsetting for Christians too. So what we heard last week, so encouraging that God's word is working, there's a message here that God knows we all need to hear today, so that you don't miss the miracle. God's word is working in you. God's word is working in you, first of all, because you're reconciled. The only year I ever played baseball, if you could call that playing, we did have a player that was better than any I remember from grade school on any team. He only had one hand. He would throw with that hand while he had the glove underneath his short arm. And then to catch the ball, he could flip that over and catch the ball in time. And there was this hand-eye coordination that was really amazing. Never complained. Better than all the rest of us. And that's how some people think we are under God as Christians, that maybe we're just handicapped. That's not the way the scripture tells the story. That's not what you were hearing. We can understand and appreciate better how reconciled we are to God when we recognize what the Lord's apostle is telling us by the Holy Spirit here, that once, sometime before this, you were alienated from God and were enemies in your mind because of your evil behavior. We didn't just have God's image marred in us, we lost God's image. And now we're sinners looking at this holy God who demands absolute perfection, and we can't make it. See, his commandments don't just say, like some people think, well, if I just some big act of faith, that will somehow erase all the wrong I've done in my life. Doesn't work that way. Only good deeds, no bad deeds, and all the good deeds you're supposed to do, that's what the law demands. And God's law also says that while you do that, there's to be perfect love in your heart for God, that you love with all your heart, soul, and mind, and your neighbor too. Seems to me like most religions are taking people and thinking that they're like somewhere around here, God's up here, and people are somewhere around here, and they keep telling people, you got to live up to, so try harder, and maybe some are here and some are up here, but all fall short of the glory of God. Nobody can get up to where God is. But this is a lie. That's watering down the law. The law says, actually, in the other captivity letter, one of the other ones, Ephesians, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. You're down there dead on the floor. You can't love God, think for God, want God. We just can't do that. Our only thoughts about God in that are him demanding, us failing, and how could a sinner not hate some being that's so perfect and so holy and so demanding? And he knows it. He knew it from all eternity, but he cannot deny his essence. He also cannot deny his essence, on the one hand, as holy and perfect, but on the other hand, as infinitely merciful and kind. Think about this. Our minds would never know this about God if we could not hear it in his word and see it at the cross. What God did, this is why God gave Christ a body, so that he could be perfectly just on the one hand and perfectly merciful and kind on the other. He says, God has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death. He gave Jesus a human body through the womb of the Virgin Mary so that he could live under God's law perfectly in your place and mine, and then die an innocent death to wash away all the bad thoughts, the failures as parents, as children, as workers, as loved ones, whatever, all washed away, so that you can have a clear conscience and now look back at God and say, what awesome wonder. Paul was like that for the rest of his life, knowing that the Lord had forgiven him even his persecution of Christians, his persecution of Christ. He's forgiven us all of our sins, reconciled us to God through this physical body, so that you can stand now holy in the sight of the Holy One. What an awesome wonder that is. Holy in his sight, without blemish, and free from accusation. Oh, Satan tries day and night, it says in Revelation, to accuse the saints before the Lord's throne. But you've got a lawyer there. That would be Jesus. Hands pierced. And, you know, stop, Satan. All your accusations, they don't work. Forgiven, forgiven, forgiven. Baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You belong to him. And this will all keep working without fail if. Did you catch that word? I've warned you about that many times. Watch out for the if. You might be tempted to think this must be old covenant then. This is not old covenant. This is pure new covenant. No if in this. Your salvation is complete. Jesus said it is finished. There's no if in that. But will you continue in God's word? If we turn away from God's word, we will certainly fail. But Jesus said, if you continue in my word, then you are my disciples indeed, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. So the only if is on our side. But when we continue in God's word, we absolutely cannot fail. You cannot lose your faith as you stay focused on the Lord Jesus. And Paul knew that. So he says, if you continue in your faith, established and firm and not moved from the hope held out in the gospel. Our problem is, it's so easy to get blown off that foundation and forget that it's all about Jesus and not about me. It's so easy to get mushy and soft in our faith by just not flexing our faith muscles, by putting our faith into action. It's so easy to get distracted from the one thing needful, to those earthly things that can never satisfy and cannot last. But focused on that word, you stay faithful, established on that solid foundation of Christ, strong and firm in your faith, and not moved from that hope that is ours through Jesus our Savior. This is the gospel, he says, that you've heard. It's been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and I, Paul, have become its servant. You're reconciled. There were servants in ancient times who had the task, if you remember Joseph in Egypt, he had the task of dispensing his master's goods. Paul is saying here, I'm that kind of servant. I get the goods from God, and I get to dispense this to people. You can know that as a Christian every time you speak up in God's name. I know it as a pastor. It's what I love about my work. Dispensing these timeless truths, these wonderful blessings to people. Watching your eyes when the forgiveness of sins is pronounced and there's that relief. Seeing you come to the Lord's Supper and knowing the backstories on so many of you, how we come to the Lord's table and we're receiving that forgiveness and that peace that's there, there's just nothing better than that. Dispensing the goods of God to reconciled souls redeemed by the blood of Christ through his body. Speaking of the body, some of you have had operations, been in the hospital before. I was really only in the hospital overnight, well, at least in my later years, and it was back surgery, microsurgery, and I just kept thinking in my fog, you know, through the painkillers, where did this word patience come from? I'm a patient, but not patient. You've heard me tell that before. Then put that then on the Apostle Paul, because you know when you're sick or you're just laid up, it's because you can't do the things that you normally do. That's really the frustration, isn't it? That's beyond the pain. It's just not being able to get the things done that are on your mind. So here's Paul. He's fulfilled 3 missionary journeys as far as we know by this time. Dr. Brugge in our geography of the Bible class a couple weeks ago, intensive training at summer school, he finally put the numbers together. He said this is the first time he did that, just adding up all the miles that the Apostle Paul went on his 3 missionary journeys. The third one alone was like 4,000 miles by ship, on foot, whatever. That's all they could do to get around at that time. So here you have this man, this doer. He's under house arrest in Rome in chains. How can he even be patient? How can he say, I'm rejoicing? You know that he also wrote Philippians as a captivity letter, and that's where he says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. That's how a Christian keeps the lights on when you can't do the things you want to do, or even from a dark prison cell. You're enlightened through Christ. He's talking to souls enlightened. He is an enlightened heart. He says, now I rejoice in what was suffered for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, which is the church. Doesn't mean that there was still something left to do, as if Paul is contributing anything to salvation. Jesus said it is finished. That's not what Paul means. You got to think of what Jesus said here. Jesus told his disciples, because they hate me, the world will hate you. You're aliens and strangers here, Peter later wrote. Don't expect people to love you, especially not when you're living the way the Lord wants you to, and you think and talk that way. They'll hate you as they hated me. And that suffering, being excluded, hurts. But throughout the world, there are Christians also physically suffering, shedding blood. All of that is part of this cup. This cup that you can think of as a cup of water. And that reminds me, there are sermon notes in here, kind of like sticky church. I'm working on that concept there. But there's a cup that's filled up with this water of Christ's suffering. And when Christians suffer, Christ suffers. That's what Paul is saying here. He feels it as much as a parent, even more than a parent would feel it. When your children suffer, your grandchildren, he fills up with this. And finally, the day will come when that cup, if you want to picture that in Jesus' heart, it's going to be filled to the brim, and the Lord God will run out of patience and say, enough. The last trumpet will sound, the day of grace will be done. And for believers in Jesus, this will finally be over. There will be no more suffering or pain or loss or distress. Finally, home with the Lord, where we see his arms welcoming us as a father with this child. Finally come home, the gates of heaven wide open, because he turned the lights on for you in Christ, enlightened you with his grace. I become its servant. God gave me this commission to make known this mystery. Hidden in the Old Testament times, hidden under the sacrifices and Moses' law that all foreshadowed Christ. They were believing in the Messiah to come. But you and I, as New Testament Christians, get to look back and see how that law was fulfilled in Jesus. Point after point after point, that he's the reality that has come. And then Paul adds the thought that this mystery God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles, through him especially as the apostle to the non-Jews, the Gentiles. It's the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Don't miss the miracle of Christ in you. You've been enlightened, you've been reconciled in Christ, you're complete. The warning to the Colossians here is a warning certainly to us. There are always, every generation, these really spiritual people that claim to have the last word and the greatest insight. And you who just follow the Bible, you've got this simple Christianity that's just mere Christianity and nothing, you know, they just pass that off. You got to listen to us. They're in Colossae. They're Pastor Epaphras, who established the congregation. He must have gone to Paul 1,300 miles in Rome, ended up as a prisoner too. But he was worried about that. Paul's not worried about losing control of the congregation in Colossae because he didn't establish it. But he is very concerned and fearful for his fellow Christians that they will lose their faith if they follow the false teachers who keep on putting something in there besides Jesus. In that hymn, we prayed for that simplicity of faith that just keeps focused on the one foundation, which is Jesus Christ. That's the help we need. So Paul says, we proclaim him, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone perfect in Christ. That's his goal. Present everyone perfect, reaching that goal of full righteousness, full weight of righteousness under God in Christ. Perfect in Christ, and to this end, Paul says, I labor struggling with all his energy which so powerfully works in me. Some of you don't even realize how much God is doing this in you. It generally comes up in discussions of spiritual gifts, and you don't know what they are, and I have to tell you. And others see them too. It's one of the greatest ways to find out what your gifts are. One of my fellow pastors in a large congregation in Arizona finally asked the mature, wise women in the congregation if they would write a letter for some man in the congregation, some brother in Christ, that they could see certain gifts of leadership in them, and ask them personally in a signed letter to go to a leadership training workshop. Not that they had to commit to being in some work, but this was the way of nominating leaders at least. And these men were looking at this and thinking, really? Somebody who was willing to sign her name sees that in me? It was so encouraging. Then they would go to the leadership workshop, and then after that, if they were elected and so forth, that's how they worked that. But there's this wisdom in our sisters in Christ and that brotherly and sisterly encouragement. It's one of the reasons why we put the food on that counter, so you have to go past that counter to get out through those doors, and we keep on working on making sure that there are servers and the food is available, because what goes on during our fellowship time is not just talk and treats. It's real ministry, and you're ministering to each other in ways that you don't even realize. It's a type of counseling that gets not only to the head but to the heart. And it's what's so vital in our work, so that now in our worship folder activities page, you're going to see some events coming up, and you look at that and you'll say, there's no church in that, mosquito, bluegrass, jam, live and all that. We're looking for ways to get together as Christians and just let the Holy Spirit run with his work. You'll minister to each other getting together. You may say a prayer. You might even have a spontaneous Bible class. I'm thinking of a time when we weren't planning a Bible class here. The pastors didn't come for Bible class time, but there were people here who just had their own Bible class. Wonderful. Blessing. That's not all. They said a few weeks ago on a Saturday when our canvassers were out for vacation Bible school that it was really hot. Flashback, 1980s. I couldn't get anybody to go and stay on the street with me, but I remember one really hot day in Vadnais Heights, close to where Souders and Bundys live now, over in that neighborhood. I'm walking up to this quad home. Woman on the steps shouts at me, "All right, what are you selling?" Some of you have heard this story before, but you got to hear it again. "What are you selling?" "Nothing. I'm giving it away." What do you got, money? Oh no, it's better than that. She ended up inviting the neighbors over, two couples in her living room, asking this pastor personal family faith questions. And I still savor on that hot, hot day the Pepsi they gave me coming and the one they gave me going. Because I do believe I probably would have fainted on the street. A few blocks away, a woman comes to the door talking through the screen, older woman. Her eyes got really big and she collapsed right into the screen, fainted. I shouted down the steps. She said her husband was downstairs. Your wife fainted. He looks up the steps, let her. Went back to what he was doing. What shame there is out there when you're actually doing ministry and meeting people where they are. I had opened the screen to help her up. But that's why we need Jesus. That's why we all need Jesus. Comfort for those who are rejected, and correction for those, all of us, who at times need it. Law and gospel, sin and grace. So is it working? Is it working in you? Two Saturdays, while I was away at summer school, there's not one caller out on the streets now. There were 14 individuals making 20, because some came back again, some members and some friends of our congregation. And one former member, John Esslinger, came too. And some who went out several times. Wonderful blessing to be away at summer school and thinking, that's God working in us. And then some will think, well, did any of them show up at Vacation Bible School? Is that what you have to see, or do we walk by faith and not by sight? Do you trust the promise of God from Isaiah 55 that my word will not return to me empty? That's a mystery we don't get to look in all the time. But Vacation Bible School, if you got to attend, was just alive. We maybe don't catch them out of our side of the boat, but the Lord makes sure they're coming in the other side of the boat. And there were kids and families here that are not members of our congregation, and some that walked over from the neighborhood. See, that's Christ in you. That's the hope of glory shining through you. That's the love that you show when people come, because you want them to feel welcome in God's house, and you want to keep on inviting them and telling them, I just wish I could tell you about the hope that the Lord has given me. Maybe sometimes that's the way, the best way to go from small talk to God talk. As people are sharing things with you, just, I wish I could tell you how the Lord helps me at times like this. Maybe they'll open the door to their heart and say, tell me, what are you waiting for? Oh, we all need to see it, we all need to hear it, and you need to know that God's word will not return empty in you either. Reconciled, enlightened, complete. God's word is working in you. All about Jesus, to his glory and praise. Amen.